Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you remember, and you should remember because I've told you like 8 times in the last couple weeks, Deuteronomy looks like a treaty. It's structured in one of these treaties from the ancient world where a great king, an emperor like the Hittite emperor or the Assyrian emperor would make a treaty with a smaller king or a kingdom. So, you know, there's two ways you become part of an empire. You get conquered and they take you in, or you become a vassal. You voluntarily agree. This is the voluntarily agree side. You know, the Assyrian king comes to the Elamites and says, you know, we can run over you with our army, or you can sign up and join. And they say, oh, thanks, we'd like to join, please. So the amazing thing is that gods don't make treaties. Gods don't bind themselves to people. Gods do whatever they want. People have to do what the gods say, but the gods don't bind themselves. But the God of the Hebrew is. He is binding himself. He's making a covenant with his people. And I told you, we're in a section of the treaty, and they all have this. Before you get into all the specifics, you'll do this, you'll do this, you'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, you get this overview of, okay, what's our relationship going to be like? How are we going to relate to each other? What's this going to look like? I likened it to the wedding vows. You know, you promise to have and to hold in sickness and in health. And those aren't specifics. You're not actually promising, you know, to grab hold of somebody when they're sick. You're explaining what your relationship looks like. So we're going to be in another one of these chapters, chapter 5. And as Tim said, this is actually the Deuteronomy means second law, not like a new law, but a retelling of the law. This is the Ten Commandments. It appears in the old law back in Exodus, and this is the second telling of the Ten Commandments. Now, that's interesting because this isn't in the section about the specifics. This is in the section about the relationship. So as you listen to this, I want you to think, okay, what do the Ten Commandments tell us about our relationship with God? What does it look like, God and his people, as God details out all these things? So our own Derek Owens, who has returned from the wilds of Upper Alaska, has recorded this for us. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, you can listen or you can follow along.
Deuteronomy chapter 5. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up on the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness, and he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. When you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leaders of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, "The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live even if God speaks with them. But now, why should we die? The great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey. The Lord heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. Go, tell them to return to their tents, but you stay here with me, so that I may give you all the commands, decrees, and laws you are to teach them to follow in the land I am giving them to possess. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess.'"
All right. So we're painting in broad brushstrokes. My apologies if you'd hoped we're going to like deep dive into certain of the commandments. We're not. We're asking the question in this today. Okay, what does this tell us about our relationship with God? What does this tell us about what God expects of his people? What it's going to be like to be in this covenant with the Lord, the God of the Hebrews? So you've probably heard this before, the Ten Commandments, the first four have to do with us and God, and the next six have to do with us, each other. So the first four we say are vertical, the next six we say are horizontal. Now remember, this is a treaty between God and his people. Does it surprise you that six of the Ten Commandments are about how we relate to each other? Can you imagine the king of Assyria, the emperor, he's making a treaty with the Elamites. You would fully expect there to be all sorts of things about this is how you, the emperor, will treat you, this is how you will treat the emperor. You would fully expect the first four of the commandments. Makes total sense. Would you expect the emperor of Assyria to say to the Elamites, "You know, we don't murder in my kingdom. So if you guys do any murder, stop. It's not allowed. You're coming into my kingdom, you're not allowed to do that. We don't rob each other. We don't deceive each other. We don't cheat on our spouses. Like, we don't do any of that. You're coming in my kingdom. This is how you're going to treat one another." And we often think, especially in our Western world, this is not true in other parts of the world, but it's very true in America and Europe right now, that religion is personal. Religion is between a man and God. It's a personal thing. I mean, I don't know about you, but if you just randomly sat down with someone, you know, you've gone to Costco to shop and you go to get a hot dog for lunch and all the tables are full. But you know, there's some people sitting alone at a four-person table. And so you go and you sit down with them. The first question out of your mouth isn't going to be, "So what God do you serve?" Probably not going to happen. It's probably not the first thing they're going to ask you. It's going to be a long time into that conversation before you ever would get into spiritual issues, religion, anything like that. Now, again, that is not true in other parts of the world. Dan Martin and I were comparing notes the other week about, you know, he was in Cairo, Egypt. We used to live in West Africa. You'd have a spiritual conversation with a stranger at lunch. That's just totally normal. It's normal to talk about religion in other parts of the world, but we think of faith as being private. This God doesn't seem to think of faith as being private. He doesn't think that your relationship with him is just between the two of you. He has expectations about how you treat other people. He has a lot of expectations about how people in his kingdom treat one another. If you are a follower of this God, then it's not just between you and him. It's also between you and everybody else. He expects that. Now, look at the first four commandments, and specifically, I just want to notice the first three are negative, so these are the ones between us and God. The first three are negative, so they're things you aren't to do. Don't have other gods, don't make idols, don't misuse God's name. Like, if you're not doing that, you're fine. Nothing is required of you. There is only a single command that God gives. Say, this is how you're going to do something, you know, this is how you're going to treat me. There's only a single command which you must do. That's the fourth commandment. You've got to do this. It's not like the other three. They're just, as long as you avoid those, you're fine. You must do this. You must do it regularly. I want you to imagine that God is going to say one command to you. Just one. One thing God is going to tell you you must do. What's it going to be? What's the one thing? If God could only say one command to you, this is what you got to do. What would that command be? Because there really is no universe in which I think that command is rest. God's one single, you must do this. You must do this regularly. Never stop doing this. Is 6 days you shall labor and work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. That means a rest. The seventh day is a rest to the Lord your God. On that day, you shall do no work. The one thing, again, we're doing these broad brushstrokes. What do the Ten Commandments tell us about our relationship with God? God's got one single thing to say you must do, and that's you must rest. Do not work all the time. This commandment is twice as long as the next longest commandment, which is the second. Like, I counted. It's actually twice as long. Look at how intense he is. You shall not do any work. Okay, got it. That's the command. Not you, not your son, not your daughter, not your male servant, not your female servant, not your ox, not your donkey, not any of your animals, not any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Like, he just details everything out. You must rest. You must have your kids rest. Your sons and your daughters, they both rest. Your servants rest. Do not make your servants do any work. Not your male servants, not your female servants. Your animals, don't make your animals work. Not your ox, not your donkey, none of them. Not even the immigrants in town. They can't work. Don't make them do something just because you, like, well, you can't do it, so I'll get that guy to do it. No. Nobody works. I mean, imagine a God who's one thing. He's only going to say one thing you must do. And the thing he says is, you people need to stop working all the time. You people need to rest 1 day a week. Just stop. Which means, of course, you've got to depend on him. Look at how he ends this command. Remember, think about this. You were slaves in Egypt. What happens to slaves? What do masters make slaves do? Work. They don't make slaves rest. I mean, can you imagine any place where masters come to slaves and say, gosh, stop working. You're doing so much. Just quit. Take the day off. You were slaves in Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the rest day. You have a new kind of master. When you make this agreement with God, because again, it's an agreement between a big king and a little king. Like, there is no doubt. This is not God is here and we are here. You know, this is not a treaty of equals. This is a treaty of a vast, powerful king who could just overrun you and conquer you if he wants, but he doesn't want. He just wants you to come in, make the treaty. He doesn't want to spend the time, the money, and the troops. But there's no question of it's God and us. The great king is condescending to make a treaty. And his one command to us is, hey, you know what it is like to have to work all the time. You know what it is like to have a master who requires you to work all the time. I am not like that. I am not that kind of master. Like, what other god acts like this? Again, I don't know if you've read any Egyptian mythology, the Greek and Roman gods, the Norse gods, the Babylonian gods. None of them make agreements with people, and none of them give commands like, stop working. You, your animals, your kids, everyone, the immigrants around you, nobody, one day a week, all of you need to rest. Nobody says that kind of thing. Like, this God is so extraordinary. And then, look at, what's the word that appears the most? And I don't mean, you know, like the words you and the and things like that. Of the big words, do you know what the word that appears the most in this passage is? Fire. It's everywhere. Look at verse 5. You are afraid of the fire. Then pick it up again after the Ten Commandments. Right? In verse 23, the mountain was ablaze with fire. In verse 24, we've heard his voice from the fire. In verse 25, the fire will consume us. In verse 26, God has spoken out of the fire. Like, God is a fire. And Moses is telling them about something that happened 40 years before this. He says that at the beginning. The Lord our God, in verse 2, made a covenant with us at Horeb. Remember, 40 years ago, the Israelites were in this exact same place. This is back in the book of Numbers. We talked about it last week. They were in this exact same place right there at the River Jordan. The land of Canaan is right across. They're going to go across. God tells them 40 years ago, go. Go across the river, take land. I'll drive all the people out in front of you. You'll just take it over. It'll be yours for the picking. Go and take this good gift I'm giving you. And the people said, no, that's crazy, we'll die. And they wouldn't do it. And so God said, okay. You don't want to go in? You don't want to live in the land that's watered by the sea? You want to live in the desert? Okay. So they stayed on the other side of the Jordan. They wandered around the desert, said, if you don't want to go in, that's fine. I'll take your kids in then. So 40 years later, anybody who is 20 years or older has died. There's only two guys older than 59 right now, Caleb and Moses. That's it. Lots of the people listening to Moses weren't there. I mean, the oldest guy at Horeb 40 years ago was 19. But Moses said, the Lord our God made a covenant with us. It wasn't to our ancestors, or it wasn't to just our parents that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, for all of us who are alive here today. Moses says 40 years ago, God made promises. He bound himself to our parents, and he's still keeping those promises. I mean, in fact, God's keeping promises he made to Abraham 600, 700, 800 years before this. God made promises. He bound himself to the people. He made a covenant with them at Horeb 40 years ago, and he's going to keep his side of it. Even though their parents didn't, even though lots of these people weren't alive, Moses says God is still going to honor that agreement. That's why you're here. But when God spoke to them 40 years ago, the mountain was on fire. God's voice was like fire. He was terrifying. I mean, do you hear what the people say in verse 24? The Lord our God has shown us his mercy and his majesty. We have heard his voice from the fire. Today, we've seen that a person can live even if God speaks with them. This incredibly powerful God that is like just a flame, a mountain aflame. He's spoken to them. It's like, this is amazing. We've heard God and we lived. Verse 25, but now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord any longer. What mortal has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the fire as we have and survived? God, for these folks, he is terrifying. He is incredibly powerful. He is incredibly bright. Again, I think fire is about the closest you can come. I want to read you a description of Jesus, okay? So this is not the description from Isaiah. He had no glory, no majesty, nothing that would attract us to him. I mean, he just seemed like a guy. Okay, here's another description of Jesus. I saw someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid." There is this dichotomy. There is this two sides to God. And one of them is, he is scary. He's on fire. He sees Jesus and he says his face is like the sun. You ever stared at the sun? His face is like the sun. It's burning. The only thing he can tell you about his face is that there's a sword coming out of it. A sharp, two-edged sword. His feet look like iron in the fire. Okay, any pyros, you know, taking the blowtorch, heated up the metal, heated up the iron until it's just glowing red hot. That's what his feet look like. He is frightening. That's the description of Jesus from the book of Revelation. John sees him and he goes kaboom on his face because he thinks he's dead. Because you can't see God. God cannot be that close to you and you live. That God, the scripture says this in other places, God is a consuming fire. He is frightening. But what does Jesus say to him? Jesus says to him the most common command God gives to people in all the scripture. And I mean number two isn't anywhere near as close. God, the thing God says to people over and over and over again in the scriptures, from you know the time of Adam and Eve all the way through to the time of John in Revelation, probably you know between 90 and 100 AD, God says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. This, because he is scary, this terrifying God, this God that is a consuming fire, this God that looks like a mountain ablaze that everybody's like, Moses, you go talk to him. We're moving to another county. You let us know how it goes. Also says constantly, don't be afraid. This God who is terrifying loves us. Like really, truly loves us. Jesus that we just read about, he loves you more than his own life. He willingly let people kill him. And I don't mean kill him quick and easy. I mean kill him horribly over hours. Torture him, then kill him horribly over hours. And he let them do that for us. The book of Hebrews says he considered it a joy. He saw what was beyond the cross and the grave, and he thought that was a joy. Having us back, not separated from him anymore. He thought that was worth getting tortured and brutally murdered for. This terrifyingly scary God loves us so much. And somehow we've got to balance out those two things. That the fear of the Lord is right and it's good. Now, it's not a fear that should make you run away. It's a fear that should make you run forward. It's a fear that should make you go towards God because you know how good he is. You know how merciful he is. But brothers and sisters, don't be deceived. He is frightening. He is a powerful, a mountain on fire kind of powerful God. And this powerful God says to us all the time, don't be afraid. Listen to what God says when everybody's like, okay, this is a little too scary for me. God says to Moses in verse 29, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always so that it might go well with them and their children forever. Says the same thing at the end. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. The fear of the Lord should lead us to obey the Lord. And obeying the Lord leads to blessing. Obedience leads to blessing. You hear God, oh, that they would fear me and obey me. And everything would go well. It would go well with them. It would go well with their children. It would go well forever. The fear of the Lord should drive us to obey. It would be great if we all obeyed out of love. I think that would be the best thing. I think that is what God would want, is that when God says something, our response is, thank you, Lord. I love you. Of course, I'll do that. And when someone harms me, when someone harms you, I mean, this is true for me. I assume it's probably true for you. My first response is generally, I want to get even. Someone has hurt me. My initial human response, I want to hurt them back. And I suspect that is true for many of you. The only problem is it's forbidden, like completely forbidden. This isn't one of those, you know, scripture, it could be this. No. No, revenge is forbidden all the way through the whole Bible. There are no places where God says, sure, do whatever you want to them. They were mean to you. Over and over again, Scripture tells us you may not take revenge. Why? Because that's God's job. God will take revenge, and he's better than you are at it. So just let him do his thing when he's ready. We are not allowed. When someone harms me, I am not allowed to take revenge. I am not allowed to harm them back. I am not allowed to return evil for evil, even though we know that is what we want to do. You hit me, I want to hit you back harder. I want to make you pay so you don't do it again. And God says, no, absolutely not. It would be great if my response to that would be, gosh, Lord, I trust you completely. You're so good. I am sure you will take care of this. You have forgiven me of so much. What's this tiny slight? You, Jesus, you will return. You will set all things right. You will work out justice. That would be the best possible attitude I could have. Like, Lord, I trust you. You will take care of this. Perhaps they will turn to you. And you will forgive what they have done to me just like you have forgiven things I've done to the other people. And if they don't, wow, you will punish this. The best result I could possibly have is to obey out of love and trust. Doesn't always happen that way for me. I mean, I hope it happens that way for you. I hope you're bored. But it doesn't always happen that way for me. But remembering the fear of the Lord, if I do that, I'm going to displease Jesus. If I do that, the Lord is going to be angry with what I have done. But he's not going to hate me. He's not going to cast me out of his kingdom. It's nothing about being saved. This is about our relationship. He is not going to be happy with me if I disobey him and hurt this person back. And wow, I don't want him unhappy with me. The best reason we can obey is love and trust. And God also says, oh, that they would fear me and obey me. If, brothers and sisters, if love and trust motivates you to obey, amen, that is great. where it doesn't, remember the fear of the Lord. Like Moses, after this, as he gets on further, he's going to talk about how much God loves them, all that God has done for him. But this is where he starts. He starts with the fear of the Lord. Is there any place in your life where the fear of the Lord could help you obey? Is there any place in your life where you think, yeah, I'm not really paying attention to that. Like I just don't care. It doesn't bother me. Is there any place in your life where you have ever thought, well, Jesus will forgive me for this. It'll be fine. No, it's not fine. I mean, yes, he will forgive you for that. Don't get me wrong. But no, that's not okay. Oh, that they would fear me and obey me so I could bless them. Because God can't bless us when we're disobeying him. He can't do good for us when we're being openly rebellious. Like, is there anywhere in your life where you're thinking, I don't care. Jesus will forgive me. This isn't a big deal. I'm not going to worry about it. Maybe you need to remember that God's a consuming fire. Maybe you need to remember the fear of the Lord. That he is a mountain ablaze. Yes, he is kind. Yes, he is generous. Yes, he is merciful. Yes, his most common command, the Jesus with the face on fire, his command is, don't be afraid. But his command is also, obey me. Obey me. Do what I say. Why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? In this treaty that God is going to make with people, this covenant, he is going to bind himself to take care of his people. And our role, his people's responsibility, is obedience. Is there anywhere in your life where, you know, you're not obeying out of love. You're not obeying out of trust. You're disobeying because you're abusing love and you're abusing trust. Is there any place you need to remember what Moses says here? That God is a consuming fire and that the fear of the Lord is good and right. We should fear disobeying him. We should fear making him unhappy, making him displeased. Is there anything you're doing anywhere in your life that you're thinking, you would think to yourself, I need to stop that. That displeases the Lord, and I don't want to do that. I'm going to pray for us, just as I always do. Again, I know the things that have come up in my life as I have gone through this passage. I know the places where I've thought to myself, wow, yeah, I'm just totally letting this slide. Like, I have no fear of the Lord here. I know he doesn't like this. I'm just tired and I don't care. Okay, you know what? Love, trust, that's not doing it. Let's go back to fear of the Lord then. Let's say that, no, God is a consuming fire and I'm not going to do what displeases him. I don't know what that may be in your life, but he does. You probably do. I'm going to pray for us. You pray for you. See if there's anything that the Spirit says to you, anywhere that the Spirit points to you and says, yeah, you know, you're not obeying me here. You're not doing what I've told you to do. I say to him, sorry. I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. And then as Jesus said to so many people whom he pardoned for sin, don't do it again. Go and don't do it again. Let's pray. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive us. I'm sorry for the things I've seen in my own life this week where, yeah, I am not obeying you out of love and trust. And so I'm not obeying. I'm doing something that I know displeases you. I'm acting in ways that I know, no, you don't want me to say that. You don't want me to do that. Because I've lost some of that respect for you. I've lost some of that awe. I've lost what Scripture calls the fear of you. That really good and healthy fear of a powerful God that I don't want to disappoint you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us. Are there any places in our lives where we're doing this? Are there any places where we don't fear you? We have taken you for granted. We have just thought, oh, this doesn't matter. I'm not worried about this. Lord, I pray for us. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, especially as we move into communion, as we finish the service and song, speak to us, Holy Spirit. Oh, are there any places in our lives where we are not obeying because we just don't care? Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray you would renew in us this godly, healthy fear of the Lord that Moses speaks of. That you, Lord, you are a consuming fire. That you are gracious and you are kind and you have forgiven us. And we do not want to take advantage of that. We do not want to abuse that. Lord, speak to us. Are there any places in our lives where this is true? Oh, show us, Holy Spirit, so we can repent, we can apologize, we can turn. We ask this in your name, Jesus, always in your name. You are our God. Amen.